I take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew for the message this morning. I'm going to speak to you from chapter 28, but I'd like to begin reading in chapter 27 and just read a few verses toward the end of the chapter here to kind of lay a little foundation for what I want to share with you in the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. The first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll begin reading in the 27th chapter with verse 55. Verse 55. All right, you follow along as I read. It says, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a guard." All right, if you will, someone to watch, soldiers to watch over the tomb. All right, now we go into chapter 28. And look at verse 1. It says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, the Sabbath day is Saturday, and so the first day of the week is Sunday. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, I want you to notice something that just kind of jumped out at me in verse 8. You will notice here that when the ladies showed up that morning, there was an angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away from the tomb. And he invited them to look inside and see that Jesus was not there, but that he had risen from the dead. And then he told them to go and tell the disciples. And in verse 8, it says that they departed quickly with fear and great joy. And I thought, that's, you know, when you go to the cemetery, there's usually not a whole lot of joy connected with that visit. But yet they went away joyful. And so it kind of got me to thinking about the message and how to present the message to you this morning. And I want to use that to in the introduction of the message. And then I want to speak to you today a message that I've entitled, The Place Where the Lord Lay. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Bible. And Lord, we're thankful for the things that you teach us and that you give us here that we can only find in the Bible, your inspired word. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we look at this passage of Scripture, at the resurrection of our Savior. And Father, may we be strengthened and encouraged as a result of what we hear today. Lord, I pray that you'll have freedom and liberty to move and work and speak to every heart. And if there are folks here today who are not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize that they need the eternal life that can only be given by the resurrected Son of God. And so speak to hearts, Father. I pray that you will stir the hearts of your people and help us to be grounded and settled in our faith. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. You know, we do not normally associate a cemetery with happiness, with joyfulness. We do not usually associate a cemetery with the idea of gladness of heart. We have all been to the cemetery too many times, and from experience, we know that it is not a happy experience. The cemetery is usually a place of quiet sorrow. It is a place where tears just naturally, slowly drip from our eyes in loving memory of one that we loved and will miss with a painful hurt in our chest. But in verse 8, we read that these ladies who came to attend to the dead body of the Lord Jesus left the garden tomb. They left the cemetery with joy, great joy in their hearts. What happened when they got to the tomb that morning that caused them to be thrilled with excitement? They came, no doubt, dressed in black. They came, no doubt, carrying freshly cut flowers and carrying armloads of spices with broken hearts and with tears in their eyes. But they left, no doubt with the flowers on the ground, the spices thrown off to the side, and a joy in those wet eyes that could not be contained. They were probably leaving weeping for a different reason than what they were weeping when they arrived. So what happened? Well, when they got to the tomb where they had buried the Lord Jesus, they saw something that they did not expect to see. Sitting on the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb, they saw the angel of the Lord who had descended from heaven and was sitting on that stone that had been rolled away. And that angel spoke to them words of encouragement. Now, I want you to look back for just a moment at verse 2. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the, do you notice the definite article there? The angel of the Lord. Not just any old angel of the Lord, but Matthew made sure we understood that this was the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Well, if you have read your Bible, you will know that this angel of the Lord was the glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. This was the resurrected, glorified Son of God who was sitting on that stone that had been rolled away from the face of the tomb. Whenever you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus himself. Look at verse 3. If you look at verse 3, you will see that Matthew tells us that this angel's countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as white as the snow. This is the angel of the Lord, or this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want you to go back in your memory banks for just a moment to 33 and a half years earlier when our Savior was born in Bethlehem's manger. And you will read in the Gospel of Luke that the shepherds were out watching over their flocks at night, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared and announced that the promised Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. Isn't it strange that the glorified Lord Jesus himself announced his own birth? And now here is the glorified, resurrected Son of God who has announced his resurrection. And this is the angel of the Lord. This is the same person that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. You remember when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he said it was the Lord's day. And he said he was in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, he heard behind him a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And when he turned to see the voice, he saw the angel of the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus himself. And he described, you go home and read it for yourself this afternoon. He described the one that he saw. And he said the exact same thing in Revelation 1 about Jesus as Matthew said about this angel, the Lord Jesus, who was sitting on the stone, as what we read in verse 3. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. So whenever you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, realize that this is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I want you to look at verse 5. The angel said to these ladies, I know that you have come to see Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, for he is risen. And then he did something amazing. I find this amazing. I don't know if you've thought about it, but I find it amazing. He invited them to step up and look inside the tomb to see the place where they had laid his body so that they could see for themselves that he had indeed resurrected from the dead. He did not drive them from the garden like God drove Adam and Eve when they disobeyed his word. He did not try to convince them that they should forget their sorrow. He did not try to encourage them to skedaddle on home and get themselves together so that they could get on with the rest of their lives. No, he quieted their fears. He calmed their hearts. He encouraged their hearts and turned their sorrow into joy by inviting them to come and look for themselves and investigate the grave and see for themselves that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Really, when you think about it, this is one of the strangest things that has ever happened in human history. It is the only time that I can think of when a grave was used as an argument for joy and happiness. It's the only time I can think of. Maybe you can think of another, but this is the only time in the Bible that I can think of when a grave was used as an argument for joy and happiness. I have been to a number of cemeteries across the country with our former pastor, Dr. Shelton Smith. I'm sure that those of you that were here when Dr. Smith was the pastor, you know that he's a history nut. He absolutely loves American history. He knows all there is about presidents, and he knows all about past congressmen and Supreme Court justices, and he just knows all that stuff. He reads about it constantly and studies it and talks about it. If I want to know anything about history, I will text him or I will call him and I will ask him, and he knows the answer. I've never asked him anything that he didn't that he said to me, "Well, I'll have to look that up." No, he just knows everything about it. And one of the things that he likes to do, being a history buff, he likes to visit graves of famous people in American history. And so he will look at his calendar and see where he's going to be on every week. And he will get on the internet and he will see if there's anybody famous in American history who is buried in the area where he is or where he's going to be. And I don't know how many times I've showed up on a Monday to preach with him on a Monday and Tuesday, and then we'll have a service on Tuesday morning, and as soon as that service is over, he'll say to me, "Okay, we're going to go see the grave of so-and-so. He's buried over across town." And now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks, that does not thrill my soul one bit. I just do not get a charge out of that. He is so excited, he can't hardly stand it. And I'm just sitting there going, "Oh, okay, all right." And so I go kicking and screaming every time he wants to go. And so we'll go into a cemetery. Sometimes it's right in the middle of town. We have been right in downtown Chicago and gone to cemeteries. We have been in New England, and there's all kinds of great past preachers that had a real hand in America's history, and we have gone and looked up their graves and stood and I've had to listen to all that this guy's accomplished, you know. And so we've gone all over the place looking at Civil War generals and past presidents and all this, and we'll go and look up this grave and finally find it. Sometimes we have to go get help from the guys that run the cemetery, and then we'll walk out there and stand, and we're just two grown men standing looking at a rock stuck in the ground and a grave. And I don't know how many times I have sarcastically looked down and said, "Yep, looks just like the last one we went to, yep. Yep, old piece of rock and a mound of grass growing on it, yep." And as far as I know, though, folks, now, I'm being serious. As far as I know, whoever that tombstone says is under that dirt is under that dirt. As far as I know. But I want you to notice that when these ladies showed up at the tomb of Jesus, the angel of the Lord sitting there knew that the one that was in there was not there anymore. And the reason he knew it was because the one that was in there was the one sitting on the rock. And he says to the girls, "Come on up here and look inside. He is not here, for he is risen from the dead." Now that's the resurrection story. I want to show you a couple of three things this morning from this story. Number one, I want you to think of this. The tomb was empty, though only the angel knew why. The tomb was empty, but only the angel knew why it was empty. Those women were there when Jesus was crucified. That's why I read to you out of chapter 27. The ladies that showed up in chapter 28, 3 days earlier, were at Calvary, and they watched as Jesus died on that cross. They watched as they took him down. They watched as they wrapped him in the grave clothes. And they watched as they took his body and carried it just a little ways from Calvary over to the tomb that was just around the hillside in the garden where Joseph owned that tomb. They followed closely behind as they made their way to the tomb. They stood and watched carefully as they laid his body in the tomb. They probably could look inside and see exactly where they placed his body. They wept as the final stage of the rolling of the stone across the opening of the tomb took place. But now, after the resurrection, when they looked inside the tomb, it was different. The tomb was empty. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Folks, let me tell you something. You can go over to Saudi Arabia, and you can find a shrine over where the bones of Muhammad rest. You can go to France, and you can see a place where the bones of Napoleon Bonaparte are buried. You can go to India and you can see where the bones of Vishnu are buried. But I have been to Jerusalem 13 different times, and I have been to the Garden Tomb on every trip, and I can testify to you that what these ladies saw and witnessed is true. He is not there. He has risen from the grave. And that is what these women found when they looked inside the tomb. They saw the same thing that we see today when we go over there. He is not there. Every time I go inside that garden tomb, I feel an overwhelming swell of emotion just override my soul. So I can only imagine as these women who watched it all happen from the cross all the way to the tomb, when they looked inside and saw that that tomb was empty, they must have been thrilled down to the very depths of their being. Can you imagine it? The grave was empty. Their master was not there. In the power of an endless life, he had risen. The grave where they laid him had been opened up for inspection, for all to see. And when they looked inside, they could see that he was not there. But I want you to notice, it was the angel who informed them why he was not there. They didn't know why he was not there, but the angel of the Lord knew. The angel knew the answer to that. So he told the ladies exactly what had happened. If you remember, we read it, the Romans put a guard at the tomb because they were afraid that some of the disciples might come and steal his body and then claim that he had been resurrected. But the angel of the Lord made sure that these ladies knew the real reason that that grave was empty. The tomb was empty because he had risen from the dead just as he said he was going to. And that news made these women happy because it validated everything that their Lord had claimed and which their ears had heard. Folks, listen. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And now the 3 days is gone and he's not there. He raised it again. Paul said that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Man, our hope is in a resurrected, alive Savior. And over and over and over, Jesus said that he would resurrect 3 days and three nights after he was crucified, after he was dead. And sure enough, on this third day, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. So now, for once, the grave was not a place of sadness. The grave is not a place of sadness. Instead, it was the birthplace of a triumphant joy that has made music through the darkest hours that have been thrust upon us. For his victory is our victory. His victory is our victory. To be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said this, O death, where is thy sting? Man, we've all lost somebody, haven't we? We've all been to the funeral home. We've all stood by a casket. We've all felt that hurt in our chest that hurts like nothing else. We've all stood there and had the tears flow out of our eyes, and we were unable to control the tears. That's called the sting of death. And we've all experienced that. Man's greatest enemy, however, was defeated when Jesus came out of that grave. And that is why when those women left, there was not sadness in their faces. There was not sadness in their hearts. They saw a victorious, risen Savior who had conquered death so that you and I could have victory over the grave as well. O death, where is thy sting? But there's a second thing. Not only do we see that the tomb was empty, even though only the angel knew why it was empty. Well, now these ladies know. But there's a second thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice that the tomb was empty, but it was orderly. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, the Bible goes to great detail to explain to us that there was not chaos inside that tomb. What I see in all of this is there was no struggle here. There was no struggle that took place here. When they looked inside the tomb, they could see the grave clothes lying. I take that to mean that when they looked inside, those grave clothes looked exactly as they had before when they were wrapped around the body of our Savior. Now don't forget, these ladies marched from Calvary just a little ways. It's probably no further than from here to that door over there. Just around the way a little bit. Here's Calvary facing towards the city of Jerusalem. And then the hill just kind of goes around like this. And right there's the garden tomb. And I can just imagine those ladies as they're walking and they're looking and they're watching every move that's made. And they saw exactly where they placed him in that grave. They stood there and looked inside, and as the stone moved across the face, they moved with the stone until they could see him no more. And now, when they come on resurrection morning, they know exactly what they're looking at. And it has not changed. They know exactly what where he was laid. And the Bible says that they could see the grave clothes lying. Now, go over to John for just a minute. John chapter 20. Let me show you what John has to say about this. John chapter 20. John gives us another little picture here that I want you to think about. John chapter 20. Look, please, if you will, at verse 1. It says, I'm going to read, you catch up. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. Now, who's this other disciple? That's John. So you got Peter and John, and they come running with Mary. Verse 4, so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, why? Well, because Peter was up in years by this time. John's a young man. All right, John lived right up to almost 100 AD. So John is just a young guy, probably in his late teens, early 20s. And Peter is much older. And so they're running to the grave. And John got there first. He looked in. He could see what was going on, but he did not go in. He waited until Peter came, and then Peter went in first. Verse 5, and he, Peter, stooping down, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John looked in. He saw the linen clothes lying. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, what do I see here? I see the tomb was empty, but it was orderly. Do you think if there was a struggle, I don't see that. There's no struggle here. Do you think if thieves had come to take the body that they would have unwrapped his body? No, of course not. They would have just grabbed the body and gone. And if they had unwrapped him, would they have taken the body and then taken the time to rewrap so that it looked like a body was laying there? I don't think so. No, they would have just strewn them everywhere. On the third day, folks, here's the point. Jesus simply resurrected of his own power. There was no struggle here. He is God. And he said, I am going to go to the cross and die, and I will on the third day resurrect. It did not take effort. It did not take work. It was the plan. Amen. It was the design. It was how God had set things up so that he could be victorious over sin in the grave. You know, a drowning man struggles for the surface. If a man is bound, he struggles for his freedom. But as they looked into the tomb, there was no sign of a struggle or any desperation. Everything was neat. Everything was orderly and had a sense of calm resolve surrounding it. And the reason was because the resurrection was planned all along. It was what was supposed to have happened. If I stood up here and announced that I was going to resurrect from the dead 3 days after my death, all of you'd think I was nuts. You'd think I was crazy. We've all been to too many funerals, haven't we? Now, I've been to a few where I stood there for a few minutes because I figured if anybody was going to get out, that bird was, but they don't. They all stay in the ground. They all stay. But on the third day, Jesus came out. Why? That was the plan. It had already been announced what he was going to do. He announced that he was going to resurrect from the dead so that no one should have been surprised when it happened, because the resurrection was a part of the plan. It was exactly what he said was going to happen. But now, let's go back to John here for just a minute, and let me show you something else about the fact that this was, there was not a struggle here. This was an orderly thing that happened. It was the plan. Notice that John tells a specific point that he saw when he looked inside the empty tomb. John said that he saw the napkin folded and laid apart. Look at that. In verse 7, it says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, I've shared this with our people before, but it needs to be said again so you don't forget it. There was a message in this folded napkin. There was a reason that Jesus, when he resurrected, took that napkin that covered his head, folded it, and set it aside. It had a message. On the first trip that I took to Israel back in 1990, we went to a Roman theme restaurant in downtown Jerusalem and had lunch. And I had the privilege at that lunch of sitting beside the guide, the Israeli guide that we had for that trip. His name was Michael. He was a colonel in the Israeli army and was the tank commander. That means he was in the point tank when they took the Golan Heights from Syria. This guy had more stories. Oh my goodness. It was amazing to hear the things. And we became good, dear friends on that trip. And I was sitting beside Michael on that trip. And as we were sitting there eating lunch, they just kept bringing dishes of food, just bringing dishes of food. And the dishes were piling up all over this big long table we were all sitting at. And towards the end of the meal, they had these little bowls. And you would take this bread, and then you would take this skewered lamb that had been cooked, and you would dip that lamb and that bread in all these vinegars and sauces and all that stuff. And I ended up with that stuff all, I think it was up to my elbows. And I was trying to wipe it off on the napkin, and the more you wiped it, the greasier it got. And so I looked over and I said, "Michael, where's the restrooms? I need to wash my hands." And Michael pointed over into the corner. "They're over there." So I got up, and as I stood up, I had the napkin in my left hand. And I looked down at my plate, and I realized that I wasn't really finished yet. I wanted some more to eat, but I had to go clean up. And so I just took the napkin, and I was trying to find a spot to drop the napkin so I could go wash my hands. I couldn't find one, so I just turned around, and I dropped it in my seat. And as I started away, Michael grabbed me by the arm. And I looked down at him, I said, "What?" He said, "Are you finished?" And I said, "No, I'm going to eat some more when I come back. I got to go get this stuff off my hands." And so he reached over and took my napkin out of my chair, and I noticed him folding it as I went to the restroom. I came back in a little bit, and my napkin was folded, and it was placed at the top of my plate, just off to the right. I sat down back in my seat, and I reached over. I took the napkin again. I unfolded it, laid it back in my lap, and I started eating again. And Michael looked over and he said, "If you're finished eating, you just take your napkin and just throw it down. Don't worry about it. Just throw it down. And that is a sign to the waiter that you're not going to eat anymore, and he will clear your stuff away. He'll get the plates out of the way and the forks and the dishes and the vinegars, and he'll just clear it all out of your way so you can get ready for dessert." He said, "But if you're getting up and leaving, but you're coming back," he said, "always in Israel, fold your napkin and lay it apart from your plate." And then I thought of that. And I know my eyes must have got this big. And I said, "That's exactly what John said about Jesus." And Michael smiled from ear to ear and said, "Where do you think we got it?" What was Jesus saying to John? I tell you what he was saying. As soon as John walked in there and saw that napkin had been set aside, he realized, wait a minute, my friend, my Savior, the one that I love, told us he was going to die, and he did. He told us he was going to resurrect, and he did. And now the napkin, hey, he told us he was going away, but he was coming back. And when John saw that napkin folded, he knew it was a message from Jesus. I've gone away, but I'm coming back. Everything was orderly. It was all by design. Why? Because that was the plan. Folks, why do you think that Jesus came to this world? He came to go to that cross to pay your sin penalty and mine. And when he paid it, he died. The wages of sin is, and he died. And what do you do when someone dies? You bury them. And so as proof that he died, they buried him. But as proof that he was God, he resurrected the third day. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, our Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty power over his foes. I'm telling you, folks, he's alive. And he's coming again. You know, I think this world had better wake up to the fact that we're not through with Jesus yet. And Jesus is not through with us yet. I think this world has just gotten a little bit too self-sufficient. A little bit too careless with the truth of God's Word. He's coming again, folks. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Let me ask you this question. I want you to answer it right here, deep inside your soul. But let me ask it to you. Should something happen to you? God forbid that it does. But if something should happen to you, and God were to take your life, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know that? You say, well, Pastor, I sure hope I'm going. You know, I think you stop 10 people out here on the street and ask them, do you hope to go to heaven someday? Well, yeah, I hope to. I've never met anybody that wants to spend eternity in hell. I've yet to meet that person. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, my friend, I'm going to tell you, the only way you're going to get there is through this resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think if there was any other way for us to get to heaven, God would have spared His Son? Of course He would have. But there is no other way. God knew that the only way that we could have our sin paid for was for God Himself to come and pay for our sin. Now, has He paid for yours? Do you know Him today? And my friend, if you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, you say, well, Pastor, I sure hope so. Let's quit. Let's not be hope-so-ing. Let's know show. Let's know for sure. I mean, let's know beyond a shadow of doubt. John said, these things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. Amen. He didn't say you could. Well, I sure hope so. You say, well, Pastor, I'm in church. And I'm so glad you are. Because I'm hoping a little of it rubs off on you. You'll want to come back next Sunday too. You see, next Sunday we're celebrating the resurrection just like we are today. Amen. Amen. Every Sunday is resurrection Sunday. And here we are now in church. You say, well, I'm in church. Yeah, but church can't save you. The wages of sin is death, not going to church. You say, well, Pastor, I'm trying. Well, excuse me. The wages of sin is death, not trying. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the wages of sin is baptism. Nowhere does it say the wages of sin is doing good. Nowhere does it say that. What it says is the wages of sin is death. And that's what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. He took your death. Folks, think about it. He was God. How do you kill God? You don't. God willingly lays down His life as a substitute for our sin. And my friend, if you don't know Him, as your personal Savior, you need to know Him this morning. Would you trust Him today?